Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Today, we're going to continue in our study through this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Last week, if you were here, we took a brief pause to look at what God's Word says about marriage, a biblical view of marriage and the roles that are in marriage. So from time to time, we will take those pauses. We will just briefly look at what God's Word says about other issues, such as the family and then marriage. But today, we're going to continue in Colossians, and I want to direct your attention to verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This section of Scripture, if you're not familiar with it, is perhaps the most Christ-exalting passage in all the Bible. There are many, many passages in the Bible that exalt Christ as it should, but this passage in just six verses makes Christ first in everything, in literally everything. He's first in everything, greater than everything and everyone. He's possessor of all. He is creator of all, sustainer of all, and ruler of all. He's Lord of all. We see all of that in these six verses. And it's amazing to me as I was studying this passage, I continued to read it over and over and over again, because of how beautiful this section of Scripture is, how exalting it is to Christ. And I truly believe that what I want us to do in the beginning of this year is something that will mature us, will sanctify us in Christ. One way is by reading God's Word daily. And if you didn't see on our website, we have under resources a daily reading plan that's going to take you through the Bible the entire year. I encourage you to read along with us this year. It's under our resource tab. But additionally, another way I believe we are truly matured in Christ is through meditating on His Word, by memorizing His Word. Steve Lawson says your spiritual life is strongest when your desire for Scripture is greatest. In Psalm 119, the psalmist wrote, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." That's stored up in your heart. That is something that you have come to embrace and believe and memorize and cherish. The psalmist wrote that. And so what I want us to do is today is that I want us to begin memorizing God's Word together as a congregation, as a church. I want us to memorize God's Word together. And I believe the best way to do that is by starting with our passage today. If you've never really challenge yourself to memorize God's Word, it may seem to be a little challenging to memorize six verses in a row because some of these verses are a little lengthy. But we're going to start by memorizing together as a church in the beginning of the service God's Word. And we're going to start with our passage today, verses 15 through 20. I encourage you to do this with your spouse, with your children. Even if your children are too young to even speak words, read this passage of Scripture with them. Explain it to them. Recite it to them. We're doing this with JC already, that she would come to embrace this passage of Scripture and understand what it means in its fullest. So I want us to start by memorizing in verse 15 through 20. The age does not matter. Recite it with your children. But look now with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I would like you to read aloud with me. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Follow along with me and read aloud. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I know that's a lot, and it may seem this is too much to memorize, but I assure you it's not. If you spend your mornings, your days, looking to God's Word, reciting it over and over again, writing it down, understanding the meaning behind these verses, it will be easy to memorize. And it will be something that will come to your mind that you will continue to recite to yourself, to your children, to your spouse. This is something you need to come to grasp with. You need to understand about who Christ is. And so I want us to memorize this together as a church. We're going to continue to do this through the weeks to come. Colossians 1:15 through 20. It will be into your life. It'll be something you meditate on daily, something that affects the way that you think, the way that you live, the way that you act. And in these verses, what we see is the primacy of Christ. That's the title of this sermon today, the primacy of Christ. Now, primacy, I must define it for you. The word primacy means first place, highest ranking, most powerful, above everyone and everything. That means that there is no one and no thing that compares to Christ. So the title of this sermon is The Primacy of Christ, and we see exactly that in the verses we just read, that He is first in everything. He is God, He is Creator, He is Sustainer, and He is Lord of all. We see all of that in these verses. And I want you to continue to meditate on these throughout your time. We also need to understand where Paul is coming from, leading into these verses. He's coming from joy and thankfulness for the church of God. He's thanking God for this church, this newfound church that has faith in Jesus Christ. He's coming from a place where he would pray that this church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that it would affect the way that they live, the way that they act, that they would bear gospel fruit in their life. And he's coming from a place of thanksgiving, thanking God for the work of Christ, the redemption that they have in Christ, the salvation that they have through Christ. He's coming from this place all the way from the beginning of this chapter leading up to these verses. And then he starts these verses in 15, where he shows that Christ is above everything. He is greater than everything. He is over everyone and everything, King of all. That's what we see in these verses. The great evangelist, D.L. Moody, if you know who he is, he knew that preaching Christ as preeminent, as supreme, as Lord of all sufficient, was absolutely necessary. He's quoted by saying, "I am going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to Him." He doesn't mean that he needs to make Christ more attractive. It's that Christ already is attractive. He's already glorious and perfect. And he's going to present Christ for who He truly is to the people that He was ministering to. Because if he presents Christ for who He truly is, as preeminent, supreme, all-sufficient, Lord of all, the people who are going to reject Him would be fools. And so he wanted to present Christ for who He truly was. I want to ask you, do you have that view of Christ? Is He the most precious Lord in your life? Is He above everything in your own life? Is there anything that compares to Him? Do you have other gods in your life that you value over Him? What do you think about most? Who do you think about most? What do you worship most? Where do you spend most of your time? Those are things you need to ask yourself. And there are many, many areas, believe it or not, in your theology, in my theology, that we can elevate to a point where it should not be. There are areas in theology where we can take it too far, where we can make it the most attractive part of our theology, and it shouldn't be. There are areas of our theology that we can overemphasize, that we can elevate in a place that it's not deserving. But there is one area, one thing that you could never overemphasize, you could never exalt enough. There is one area that you could never present to be the most attractive. You could never do it enough. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. You could never exalt Him enough. You could never overemphasize Christ. You could never honor Him enough. You could never radically devote all of your time, your energy, and your effort to Christ. It's impossible for you to fully do that, for you're merely men and women. You could never fully do it. But that's exactly what Christ deserves. He deserves first place in every area of your life and in mine. I believe the Apostle Paul understood this. I believe he understood that Christ takes first place, that He's preeminent, that He's supreme, that He's sufficient, and that there is nothing in his life or in anyone else's life that you compare. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said this about his life. He said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, that's the revelations about the gospel, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He knew that he was not to exalt himself or exalt any others, that he should only exalt Christ. This is why he said in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is to say, his life's purpose is to proclaim Christ. It's to exalt Christ. It's all about Christ. That's the purpose of Paul's life. And believer, that is the purpose of your life. There is no other purpose in your life. It is to exalt Christ. And if he were to die, he says it would be gain because he would be with Christ in glory. Paul understood this, that exalting Christ, preaching Christ, proclaiming him in his death and his resurrection is first and foremost. There is no other comparison. And that is exactly what we see here in these verses. In verse 15 to 20, Paul exalts Christ as much as he possibly can, writing in his language. There is no other that he would ever compare, no other that he would exalt. And the reason he is doing this is because during the beginning of this church, there was false teaching going around and trying to infiltrate the churches. And one of the false teachings is known as Gnosticism. So the Gnostics' view of Jesus was that he was only one of thousands of emanations that would lead up to God. Not that he was God, but he was just one of thousands of different emanations, different pictures that would lead up to God. But he was not God to them. According to them, Christ was not the way, he was not the truth and the life to the Gnostics, what they were teaching. He wasn't the way, he wasn't the truth, and he wasn't the life. He was only a rung in the ladder that would lead up to God. That's what they believed, and that's what they taught. And that's what was trying to come into this church in the letter that we are reading right now. They believed that God was only in heaven, that he was only spiritual, that he would not have anything to do with creation. So they denied God's hand in creation. They said that he would not have any part. He would not create because all of matter is evil. So they denied his hand in creation. They believed in ultra-spiritual things. They worshipped angels. They sought out extra visions and extra signs away from God's word. They looked for something spiritual because they thought that's what you needed to worship. They worshipped angels. That's what we see in chapter 2 of this letter. That they worshipped angels. They sought extra signs and visions. They weren't looking to Christ. They only thought he was an emanation that would lead you to Christ one day. And so Paul is in this passage of Scripture. He is saying, no, Christ is not just a rung on the ladder. He is God. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other to the Father except for him. They were denying the deity of Christ. They were denying that Jesus is God. They were saying he wasn't. And Paul is saying, no, you're wrong. He is. Let me show you how. That's what we see in this. And just so you know, just for your understanding, that these verses, 15 through 20, is what's known as the Colossian hymn. It's one of the first hymns, if not the first hymn, that we have in the New Testament letters, in the New Testament church. And a hymn, what that is, it's not just singing songs or psalms, but it is a compact collection of deeply theological truths that are set up in a poetic-like structure. So that's what we have today. Very deeply theological truths about Jesus Christ that they would recite, they would memorize, they would have in a poetic-like form so they can memorize it, so they could recite it, so that they would know, look, this is who we serve. This is who Christ is. This is where he should be in our lives. So that's what we see in these verses. And Paul wanted to make sure that the church would have the most important thing nailed down. That they would know who the person of Jesus Christ is, the work that he had done, who he is and who he should be in your life. They needed to understand properly who Jesus is. They must. Because if you have the wrong view of Christ, I'm saying this to you too, as he was to this church. If you have the wrong view of Christ, then you don't know God. If you have the wrong view of Christ, you are not his child. If you have the wrong view of Christ, you are greatly confused. And that's a deeply important thing you should understand. You cannot be wrong about Jesus Christ and be right with God. It is impossible. So you need to have this right view of Christ. And this is what Paul is writing about. That they would be clear. That they would have a clear view of who Jesus Christ is. And so he is exalting Christ to the highest because that is what he deserves. That is where God is, and that is who Jesus is. So he is showing the preeminence, the supremacy, the sufficiency of Christ in these verses that we're reading today. And we all need to understand that as well. He's showing how attractive he is, how magnificent he is, how glorious he is, how powerful he is, how above everyone and everything Jesus Christ is. That's what we see in these verses. And so Paul shows us four different things, I believe, in these verses to show the truths about Jesus Christ, who he is. First, I believe he's showing us that Jesus is God. He's showing us that Jesus is God in verse 15. And second, I believe he's showing us that he is creator. He is creator of all things. I believe he's showing us that he is sustainer of all things. Not that he created and let go, but that he sustains everything. And then fourth, he is showing us that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we see in these verses today. So as we look closely, I want us to take our time to really unpack as best we can these verses. We could spend weeks and months on this passage. I would never be able to fully explain what is here. It will never be fully exhausted, as we could never exhaust our praise to him. First, look at verse 15. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So that's our first point, that Jesus is God. He is in reference to Jesus. We know that from the previous two verses, 13 and 14, where he said that he has transferred the kingdom to his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And so when he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it is absolutely vital that we understand what he means by the image of God. Some believe that Jesus is just whoever they want him to be. That he is this happy-go-lucky, love everyone for who they are, the way they are, no strings attached, and there's no need of repentance or change in your life. Some believe that about Jesus. Some believe that he is their buddy or their pal who will help them accomplish whatever they put their minds to, whatever they say they want, that's what he'll give them. Some believe that Jesus is to be who gives them their best life now. That's what many people believe about Jesus, that he will give them the best life now here on earth. Some believe him to be this cure-all pill that they can just say they believe in, take, and everything's good, that they will be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous in their life. That is an extremely low and false view of Jesus Christ. That is not at all who he is. It's insulting to the person of Jesus Christ and the lordship of Jesus Christ. There are others and false religions and cults, such as the Jehovah Witness and Mormons, that believe Jesus to just be a good teacher, a prophet, somebody who is good and a good teacher that we should look to for information and moral living and good teaching, but they don't believe he's God. This is our first point, that he is God. Each and every one of these views is not just a low view of Jesus Christ, it is a false view of Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, if you have the wrong view of Jesus Christ, you are not right with God. You are not his child. You have to have the right view of who Jesus Christ is. And Paul says here that he is God. Those who deny his deity, he is saying, no, he is God. Let me show you how. The word image here is pointing to the image of the invisible God. The Greek word is eikon, is how you would pronounce it. It's where we get our English word icon. So this is where he's pointing to. This is who God is in the flesh. We're pointing to Jesus Christ. That he is not just a mere reflection, as we learned on Christmas Eve, but he is God. He is the perfect explanation of him. He is the radiance of his glory. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, that's Jesus, has made him known. Read that again. No one has ever seen God. Then he says, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's Jesus. He has made him known. He is God on the Father's side who has become flesh, dwelt among his own creation. He is God. This is what Paul is pointing out, and that's exactly what John was pointing out. That he is saying that Jesus is fully man and fully God. We have to understand that. We have to understand. This is what Jesus answered to Philip in his question in John 14:9. He says, whoever has seen me, Jesus is talking about himself. Philip is asking him, show us the Father. And Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then in John 10:30, Jesus says this to the Jews, I and the Father are one. You and I can't say that. We are not God. But Jesus can say that. And he also said that before Abraham was, I am. That's to say he is God. The writer of Hebrews expressed the same thing beautifully in his letter. Hebrews 1:3 says, this is talking about Jesus. Once again, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. The exact representation of his nature. That is to say that he is not just some kind of emanation that the Gnostics are saying that are pointing to God, that he is God in the flesh. This is where he's pointing to. He's pointing to Christ. He is God. This is not to say that he's some second-rate emanation, but no, that he is God. Savior God, Creator God. So Paul goes on to say in verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. At first glance, it may seem, look at verse 15, at first glance, it may seem that when he says firstborn of all creation, that he's saying, oh, he's a created being. He is somebody who was created. The Jehovah's Witnesses would hold this view, but by holding this view, they are ignoring the very next verse. Verse 16, he says, firstborn of all creation, verse 16 says, for by him all things were created. He didn't create himself. He created all things. So firstborn of all creation, we need to ask, what does this mean? What does he mean by firstborn of all creation if he is not created? Because we know that Jesus wasn't Adam. He wasn't first. He wasn't in the Garden of Eden, although he was as God. But he wasn't created as man in the beginning because he was born later on down the road. We know that there were many people born before him physically. And he's saying that he is the firstborn of all creation. So what does he mean? What does he mean by he is firstborn of all creation? That he is creator, like I said. But firstborn of all creation shows us that in Psalm 89:27, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So what this word firstborn means, you see, the highest of the kings of the earth, that he is first place, first ranking, highest, most powerful, no other in comparison. That's what firstborn means. That's what they used in the Old Testament scriptures to explain somebody who is the firstborn, meaning he is above, he is first ranking, he is most powerful. There is no one that ranks above him. So we see that he is the image of the invisible God. He is God. And because he is God, he is first in everything. He is highest ranking. He is creator of all. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 14 says, the Word became flesh. We see that God came and dwelt among his own creation as Jesus the Son. So our first point is Jesus Christ is God. We have to understand that. We have to embrace that. We have to hold tightly to that and know that he is God. If you don't believe Jesus as God, then you are not right with God. You cannot be wrong about him. The second point that we see is in verse 16. Jesus is creator. Verse 16 says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus Christ is creator. Of course, he is not a created being because he is the one who created. He did not create himself. The Gnostics were saying that Jesus was just one of the emanations leading up to God, that he was created just like they were and that he was not God. But Paul says boldly that Jesus is creator. He is the one true God. And he has created everything, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Guess what that means? That all the heavens, he created that. Everything on earth that you see, he created that. Even the things that you cannot see, he created that too. That's what it's saying about Jesus. You can't see certain things, but he created that. There are things that you and I and scientists, the most smart people in the world, do not know that exist. He still created that. That's what we see. The Gnostics were denying all of this. They were saying, no, he didn't create that. Matter is evil. He would never create that. They were also saying, look at thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. I have to clarify this for you because this is not actually in reference to thrones here on earth, dominions and rulers and on earth. This is actually talking about the spiritual angelic realm. We come from the verse 16 where he's talking about creating everything, both in the heavens and the earth. And then he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that is to say, everything on earth he's created, he's Lord of, he's accomplished, he's done himself. But also thrones, dominions, rulers, the angelic beings, the angelic realm that the Gnostics are worshiping in chapter 2, where they are worshiping angels. Listen, he is saying, he's Lord of that. You're worshiping the created angelic beings. Jesus is Lord of that. He's created that. Worship him. That's what he's pointing to. He is Lord of them. What they are telling you to worship, don't. Because he created that. He is Lord of that. You should not worship them. They do not deserve your praise. God does. Jesus does. All things have been created through him and for him. In verse 16 is what we see. I want to tell you this just to give you a brief perspective of what God, what Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, what he created in the very beginning. You know what our earth is. You know how it's pretty large. We all live here. There are billions of people who live here. Well, the circumference of the earth is 24,901 miles. It's pretty big. The distance from the earth to the sun is 92.96 million miles from the earth to the sun. And then the circumference of the sun, much bigger than the earth, is 2.72 million miles. And guess how many Earths can fit inside of the sun if we were to be able to do that? 1 million of our Earth, which God created, could fit into this inside of the sun. And then just to give you another mind-blowing statistic, the largest star that scientists have ever discovered, can fit, now the sun, think of the sun, how many Earths can fit in the sun? Well, in the largest star that they've discovered, 3.69 billion suns. Where we can fit a million Earths inside the sun? Well, 3.69 billion suns can fit inside the largest star that's ever been discovered. That is huge. And then just last thing I want you to picture, all of what I just talked about is only inside of the Milky Way, our galaxy. Scientists say that they're an average, now this is a wide range, but that there are either 200 billion galaxies or 200 trillion. Those are huge odds, huge differences. But that's how many galaxies scientists believe there are. Inside of what I just described is only inside of the Milky Way. So Jesus Christ created all of that. It is huge, beyond our imagination, beyond our understanding. He created all of that and he sustains all of that. He is creator of all of those things. It is impossible for us to fully grasp that, but it is amazing to understand that the Lord that we serve created all of those things. Those big stars and planets that we have just talked about, that's nothing. It's nothing in comparison to who he is. He could do far more. There are things that we could never imagine that he has done and that we will never fully grasp while we're here on this earth. But Psalm 19:1 says what it's for, why he created all these things. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. This is to show how powerful he is, how glorious he is, how majestic he is. That's what this shows. The things that we can't wrap our mind around, he did it because we can't wrap our mind around it, to show how great he is. And when Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and he said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus did that because he's God. And when he said, let there be light, and there was light, Jesus, who is God, said those very words. He is not this emanation that the Gnostics were trying to portray. He is not what the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses believe. He is God, and we must understand that. Revelation 4:11 says this. This is how we should respond to Christ. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. He created all things because he wanted to, because it was in accordance with his will, because that was his plan. He created all of those things. And he's worthy of all glory, power, and honor. And Philippians 2:11 says, everything began with him and it will end with him. It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that is to cover everything. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'll tell you this, when he says every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is both believers and unbelievers. Those who have rejected him will still say he is Lord. They will not be in His glory. They will be under His wrath, but they will still acknowledge Him as Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess because He's Lord. We were created to live for Him and for His glory in every area of our life because He should be first in every area of our life. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Creation is not for you. It's not for me. It's for His glory. We need to understand that. Now, in verse 17, Paul shows that Jesus is not only eternal God and not only creator, but that He is sustainer of all. Some believe God created and stepped back and let go and just let the world go. Some would say that the world goes round by love, that love makes the world go round, or money makes the world go round, or technology makes the world go round, or innovations that continue to improve the world, that those things make the world go round. No, Jesus makes the world go round. He's sustainer of it all. He holds everything together. Jesus makes the world go round. He is sustainer. Everything that is going on, the oxygen that we have, everything that we have, the rotation of our world, how everything orbits, is all done by His power, by the word of His power. Hebrews 1:3 says this, "And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature." And listen to this, "and upholds all things by the word of His power." The one who spoke all things into existence sustains all things by His word. He's not struggling to do this. It's easy for Him because He is all powerful. He holds it all together. The earth goes around because Jesus makes it go around. He is God, the creator, sustainer, and Lord of all. All the atoms and protons and electrons, all the things that we can't fathom or see with our naked eye, He has all those things held together. All of those things are held by His word. The oxygen that you are currently breathing is sustained by Him. The sun, which bears light for us and gives us heat and gives us the light that we need, He sustains that. That giant sun, He makes it burn. The seasons in the year, He sustains that. The weather that occurs, He sustains all of that. The ability for you to breathe currently is done because He is allowing you to breathe. And your very heart that is beating because He is causing it to beat. Those are amazing things that we need to understand. When we truly understand what Paul is saying here in these verses, it's so amazing that we would ever look anywhere else for meaning and purpose. That you would ever look for anything in your life for purpose. That you would ever look to friendship, that you would ever look to a relationship, that you would ever look to anything such as drugs or alcohol or any other things in your life that you may put on a pedestal. If you look at those things beyond this glorious Christ, it amazes me. And it should amaze you too. Because He has created all these things. He sustains it by His very word. He is God, Lord of all. And He is the one who is causing you to breathe right now, allowing you to breathe, giving you breath. And the last thing we see in verses 18 through 20 that we could spend so much time on is Jesus Christ is Lord. We cannot miss that Jesus Christ is Lord. We cannot miss that. Whether you are a believer or not, I will say that He is Lord. It does not matter what your opinion is of Him. He is Lord. The false teachings that were going around from the Gnostics and the Jews and those who were saying that there is other ways that you must be saved, they were saying that Jesus was not Lord over all. That they were saying that He wasn't God. They were saying that He wasn't creator. They were saying that He definitely was not sustainer. And they were saying most certainly that He is not Lord of your life. He is. And Paul was showing that in these verses. That He is. He was saying that these teachings that you are hearing, avoid it. Run from it. It's wrong. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. We must realize that. Church, if you are in Christ, you must realize the weight of that. Look at verse 18. After he says He is before all things and in Him all things hold together in verse 17, he starts verse 18 with this. He is also head of the body, the church. Church, that is to say, if you are in Christ, when you came to Christ, He was already your Lord, but now He is ruling you. You should submit to Him and His word and everything that He says. He is Lord. He is head over the body, the church. That is to say also that me, as the pastor of this church, that I am not Lord over you. I lead this church, I guide this church, I feed this church the Word of God, but I am not your Lord. He is Lord. He is my Lord. I submit to Him just as you should. We submit to Him and His Word, and this is the authority that we have in the church, is God's Word. So we proclaim that, we preach that to be true. He is Lord. And get this, that He didn't become Lord when you came to Christ. He wasn't, okay, now He's your Lord because you came to Christ. He has always been and always will be your Lord. The difference here, this is between believers or non-believers. He's already Lord. You're not crowning Him as Lord once you come to Christ. He is already Lord, whether you believe in Him or not. The difference is whether you are in humble service to Him, humbling yourself, repentant of your sins, kneeling before Almighty God and serving Him, or whether you are actively at war with Him. That's the difference. He's still your Lord. He's still controlling you. He's still going to reign. You're still going to bow the knee before Him and proclaim Him as Lord. The difference is whether you are actively serving Him, humbly submitting to Him, praising Him, giving Him glory, or whether you are actively in rebellion to Him. That's the difference. He is still Lord. Either way, there is no difference. We know that this is true by what He says. When we continue to read, He says, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So He's coming. He is also the head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. The reason why He is head of the church, the body, the church, and the reason why He is head, a ruler over all, even the dead, is so that He would have first place in everything. That's preeminence in everything. That is firstborn in everything, is what He says. That He is over all. First place, ruler, king, lord, no one compares to Him. He is over everyone, living and dead. Those who have passed away generations and generations ago, and those who will die one day in the future, and those who are currently living on earth. He is Lord over everyone, and He rules and reigns. That's what we see. There are many in the Old Testament who have passed, that have died. He's Lord over them. There are people who have rejected Him. Many, millions and millions of people who have rejected Him, even to the point of their death. He's still their Lord. They will not be with Him in glory. They will be under God's wrath. But He is still their Lord. They will bow their knee, and they will confess that He is Lord. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 says this. It's a great explanation of who He is. He says, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That is to narrow everything down to He's over everything, Lord of over everything. There is nothing in comparison to Him. No one else has any rule over Him. Jesus is head over all, as we read in verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. It pleased the Father to dwell in the Son. It pleased the Father to dwell in Jesus in the flesh, the fullness of His deity. Look at Colossians 2:19. Just turn one page. 2:9, sorry. He says this, for in Him, that's in Jesus, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I don't know if that could be any clearer. All the fullness of Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's in Jesus. Everything that is of God dwells in the Son. He wasn't just a man. He didn't just come and say, I'm only man, I am not God. He is God in the flesh. That is the only way we have redemption. That is the only way by His sacrifice that we may be saved. That is the only way by one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that we can be saved, is that through Him. Because He is God. He is perfect. And it took death to pay for the sins of those who would believe. It took a perfect sacrifice. So God came, dwelled among His own creation in the Son, Jesus Christ, and died. And rose and ascended and now reigns, and He is Lord over all. He is the one who we will bow our knee to if we haven't yet, and He is the one who we will proclaim as Lord. Verse 20, as we read from 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, He came, took on flesh, being fully man and fully God, to reconcile all things to Himself." That's through His death on the cross, it was finished. That's why Jesus, when He was about to die, said, "It is finished," because He defeated death. He defeated the sting of death. Those who are in Christ would be with Him. Those even before Christ who had genuine faith in God and looked forward to the Messiah to come, those individuals would also be with Him, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. But this does not mean that every single person who has died or who will die will be united with Him or reconciled to Him in salvation. This is to say that He will be Lord over all. But those who have rejected Him and continue to reject Him, He's still their Lord, but they will pay due for their sins because they have rejected Him. They haven't repented. They haven't turned from their sins and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord. They will still bow the knee and they will still proclaim Jesus as Lord, but they will not partake in the glories of Christ. They will not be with Him for all eternity. They will be in all eternity in a place called hell, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where there is a worm that is said to never be filled, a place that is full of darkness. This is a reality. Hell is a real place. And those who have rejected Him and continue to reject Him until the point of their death, that is where they will be under God's wrath. And He is just to do so. This is actually where every single one of us deserve to go. But by God's grace and His love, He has made a way for us to be united with Him, that through Jesus Christ, through the Son, through His death, that we would be united with Him in believing in Him, proclaiming Him as Lord. And when He says, I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 2 to show you. You can turn there with me. It's just to your left. Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you what He means. 2 verse 9 through 11. He says, "For this reason also, God highly exalted Him," that's Jesus, "and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow," as I've been saying, "of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." That is, living, that is, those who are in heaven, that is, those who are under the earth, they will all be united with Him. They will all be confessing Him as Lord for the glory of God. That's what we see in those verses. So notice how many times Paul says all things, everything, all creation. Verse 15, he says all creation. He is firstborn in all creation. Verse 16, he says that He has created all things twice. He says that twice. He has created all things. Verse 17, he says He is before all things and in Him all things hold together. Verse 18, He is first place in everything. In verse 20, He does so to reconcile all things to Himself. I believe Paul means all things. He said it multiple times. When you look at the grammar and you see how repetitive he is, I believe he means all things. It's not that some things are left undone. All things mean all things. So a Christian believer, I want you to be reminded of this. Memorize this passage. Have the right view of who Christ is. That He is above all things. He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. Jesus must have first place in everything. First place in our families, in our marriages, in our professions, in our businesses. He must have first place in our ministry, in our time, in our love, in our conversations, in our pleasures. He must have first place in our eating, in our play, in our athletics, in our music, and especially in our worship. He must have first place in all of those things. He should have first place in everything in your life. And believe in an unbeliever, if you deny Christ, I plead with you to see the beauty of who Christ is. That if you have not truly believed in Him, repented from your sins, I plead with you to do so. You will answer to Him one way or the other. Believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Believe His beautiful gospel, that God, being rich in mercy, by the grace that He has bestowed on us, has sent His own Son to die. That if you truly repent of your sins, believe in that gospel. Believe in the one true gospel that Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. And you will be saved. Those are the things that must be true. I plead with you to do so. And if you have questions, I'll be here later. I'll stay and remain. I'll talk to you as long as you need to. But what we see in this passage today is we see the primacy of Christ, that He is first in all things. We saw that Jesus Christ is God, that He is Creator, that He is Sustainer, and that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I want you to be reminded of that. Memorize these passages. Know that this is true. Do not reject this. Please join me as I pray. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word, Lord, the beauty of it. I pray as we prepare to take of Your table, Lord, that we would have the right heart, the right understanding of who You are, that we would humbly come to this table knowing that by Your precious blood, by Your body that was broken, that we would cling to You, Lord, that we would obey You, that we would repent and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. And as Grace and Mark are up here, I just want to say a few